Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, we will begin there in our lesson here again this afternoon, Galatians chapter 5. We have there in verses 22 and 23 of Galatians chapter 5 a description of the fruit of the Spirit, which stands in stark contrast to the works of the flesh that are mentioned there in verses 19 through 21. But in verses 22 and 23, the inspired apostle says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And we're looking at a couple of the qualities that are listed here as being a part of the fruit of the Spirit in our lessons both this morning and this afternoon. This morning we focused on that quality that is referred to as peace. And this afternoon we'll focus on that quality that the American Standard Version and King James Version refer to as meekness. The New King James has that word as gentleness. And as we go through our lesson here this morning, sometimes when we see meek or meekness used, you might have gentleness or humble or humility or something to that effect. But it is the same Greek word, and that's the word that we're focused on in our study here this afternoon. As we think about meekness, just as when we think about any of the qualities that make up the fruit of the Spirit, we want to begin by understanding this is something that we have to deliberately seek to add to our lives. The things that make up the fruit of the Spirit are not things that the Scriptures promise will just automatically come to us at the point that we become a Christian. The things that are a part of the fruit of the Spirit are not things that God says some are just naturally blessed with, while others don't have access to these things. Instead, these are things that each of us needs to diligently pursue in our lives. We see this alluded to over in Colossians chapter 3, in the chapter here that Brother Mike read for us in the reading this morning. There were a number of things mentioned here in verses 12 through 15 that God commands us to put on, at least 10 different things mentioned in those verses that we are to put on. And notice as he says, put on, therefore, in verse 12, one of the things mentioned is that quality of meekness. And so as we think about meekness, just as when we think about any of these things, having a heart of compassion or kindness or lowliness or long-suffering or the love, the gratitude, the forgiving attitude that he goes on to describe in the next few verses, if we see somebody who well exemplifies these things, certainly we can compliment them for that, but our attitude shouldn't be, well, they're just lucky, they're blessed with that naturally, but for me, that's not something that I'm as good at, and I just have to accept I'm not going to be somebody who's really strong in that area. Instead, we want to recognize God commands all of us to diligently pursue these things. We've got to choose these things. We've got to be deliberate about adding these things to our character, and that certainly is true of this trait of meekness. Then as we consider what this meekness is that we're seeking to add to our character, we want to recognize that no matter what the world says about it, it's something that God says is not a sign of weakness, but rather it's actually a sign of great strength. The Greek words that are used for meek or meekness in Scripture are hard words to define, and that's partly exemplified by the different English words that are used to translate those Greek words. But it does relate to this idea of being humble and being gentle and being somebody who has self-control, being somebody who has that mildness of disposition. It's something that is related to submissiveness. And when you start thinking about the kind of person that has this as a part of his or her character, that type of person might be viewed in the eyes of the world as somebody who's a pushover, somebody who is weak, somebody who is soft, we might say. And we want to recognize Scripture does not present this meekness as a weakness at all. Over in Matthew, the 5th chapter, and in verse 5, in the Beatitudes here at the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as he describes the person who is blessed in the eyes of God, we mentioned this morning, it's very different from the type of person who's blessed in the eyes of the world. And one of the points Jesus makes that demonstrates that is when he says in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The world doesn't tend to view somebody who is meek as being very strong or very blessed, but Jesus Christ said that the one who is meek is blessed in the eyes of God. And he himself describes himself as being meek. When we come to the 11th chapter of Matthew and verse 29, and he says there in that verse, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for Jesus says, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." The spiritually strongest person to ever walk this earth described himself as being meek. You think about how much strength was shown by Jesus to have been able to endure all the things that he did, to be steadfast in the faith through all of this, and Jesus Christ, that strong man, the strongest person to ever walk this earth, describes himself in this verse as being meek. And I want to look at an example that I believe illustrates meekness to help us think about how meekness in the eyes of God is something that really is a sign of strength, even though it might be perceived as a weakness in the eyes of the world. If you look back at Genesis chapter 13, in Genesis chapter 13, we have here an account of Abraham. Prior to his name being changed to Abraham, he was referred to as Abram. And we have an account here as he was talking to his nephew Lot. And as we come to find what Scripture teaches about meekness, I think we'll find that the way that Abraham behaves here is really exemplary of what it means to be meek. But it mentions there, beginning at verse 7, it mentions there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites lived in the land at that time. Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are relatives. Isn't the whole land before you? Please separate yourself from me. If you go to the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Now, as you think about Abraham's attitude there, as he says, "You take your choice, Lot. You go to the left, I'll go to the right, or you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left." Some people might look at that and say, well, he was just allowing Lot to just push him around. He needed to stand up and put his foot down so that he could have it his way, instead of letting Lot have his way in this situation. And some might look at Abraham as being soft or being weak here in this situation. But really, Abraham, I believe, was being the stronger man here, as he was just saying, look, this isn't something that God has commanded one way or another concerning. I'm willing to go either direction, so Lot, you take your pick. I'm willing to come in second place, in a sense, by allowing you to have first pick and going whichever direction you prefer not to go. That really is an example of meekness, and as we view this from the perspective that God describes it in His Word, instead of viewing it from how the world would view it, we can see this is a strength rather than a weakness. But it is something, as we think about meekness, that does lead us to be submissive to others in ways that are proper, in ways that God commands of us. Part of what meekness is about is having that attitude that Abraham just demonstrated in the passage that we read there in Genesis 13 that involves being willing to yield. Over in James, the third chapter, in verse 17, we have there in that verse a description of the wisdom that's from above. And one of the qualities of the wisdom that's from above, it is listed in the American Standard Version as being easy to be entreated. I really like how the New King James translates that phrase, translates it willing to yield. And that's part of what having godly wisdom is about, is being someone who's willing to yield. Not being somebody who is willing to yield in ways that compromise truth. This doesn't contradict what God teaches about the need to be steadfast. But there are many ways in which we can be willing to yield that don't compromise truth. There are many ways in which we can let others have their way from time to time instead of always insisting we've got to have it our way and trying to put ourselves first. There are many ways in which we can and should do that that aren't going to lead us to compromise truth. And that's a big part of what meekness is about. It's something that will lead us to be properly submissive in relationships that we have in which God calls us to have that submissiveness. For instance, if you look over in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and in verse 17, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the inspired writer there commands, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them." And if we stop there, we might not understand who he's talking about, but if we read on, we can see clearly who he's talking about here. He says, "For they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you." And so notice here, he's clearly talking about elders within a local church, the need to obey them and submit to them. And as you think about some of the language that's used here, some of this, just based upon the way that sometimes people tend to look at things, some of this might make us feel uncomfortable to think of someone having the rule over us. Maybe we're willing to accept that God has the rule over us because we recognize that he is perfect, he's all-powerful, but it might be hard to accept language in Scripture that actually refers to some men having rule over us. But that's what God describes here in this verse. Obey them that have the rule over you. And it takes a lot of meekness to be willing to accept that and have that attitude and realize that. To realize that those who are elders in the local church do have a level of rule that God has approved them to have, and we thus need to be submissive to them. There are lots and lots of judgment calls to be made within the local church, and God has given the elders authority to make those judgment calls. And if we're someone who's not meek, then we're going to be somebody who just wants to have things our way and can't stand if there's ever anything decided that goes against what we want. But if we're somebody who's meek, then we'll be willing to submit. We'll be willing to obey what is required of us here in this verse. And there's other instances in Scripture where we can look at that involve being submissive to others in certain situations. We could talk about being submissive to government, being children being submissive to parents, talk about employees being submissive to employers. But one that is key for us that's brought out in Scripture that helps to bring out an important principle about submissiveness is seen over in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, this is one of the passages that talks about the need for wives to be in subjection to their own husbands. And it is interesting as we think about this point, we might wonder, well, does that apply if, say, the wife is a faithful Christian and the husband is not? Does that apply even in that situation? Perhaps the roles ought to be reversed in that situation to make things work out better. Notice what the Holy Spirit says here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1 says, "In like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives." And so the Holy Spirit through Peter here says, even in that situation in which a husband is not a faithful Christian and the wife is, he says, that doesn't mean that the roles ought to be reversed. He says, that just gives you extra motivation, really, to fulfill the role that God's given you, because by doing so, you, through your example, he tells wives, might be able to lead your husband to submit to the truth. And that helps us to understand a really important principle about this submissiveness that requires a great deal of meekness on our part, and that is that in some situations, God requires us to be submissive even to people who aren't Christians. There might be ways in which someone has the rule over us in a certain sense, and they're not even somebody who's a Christian. And if we're somebody who's not meek, we might look at that and think, well, that's just not right. I shouldn't be ruled in any way by somebody who's not a Christian. And sometimes we might be quick to throw the qualifier in there right offhand and say, well, the qualifier is if we're ever asked to do anything that violates the will of God, we obey God rather than man. And that's true. God makes that clear. But there's many ways in which we are to be submissive that involve us being submissive even to those who are not Christians, ways in which we're not led to conflict the will of God. And that requires a great deal of meekness on our part, to be willing to let someone else direct us instead of wanting to direct ourselves. And that leads us into our next point as we think about meekness and what maybe the most key significant point is about meekness. Meekness allows us to be directed, and sometimes that's going to involve being directed by others in situations where it's appropriate. But first and foremost, meekness allows God to direct our steps. In James, the first chapter, and in verse 21, the inspired writer there commands, "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Notice there that phrase, "receive with meekness the implanted word." As we read through God's word and we find things that disagree with what we've been taught, or disagree with what we currently believe, or disagree with what we're currently practicing, or what we would prefer to do, we shouldn't have this attitude of, "Well, I'm going to do it my way." Instead, we should just have this attitude of, "Lord, have your way. Have thine own way, Lord." As we sometimes sing, "You mold me like clay. I'm willing to accept whatever your will is for me." And that should be our attitude as we study from his word. That will help us to be willing to change in whatever way is necessary according to what he teaches. I think there's a really good example both of what meekness is and is not as it applies to our relationship toward God, brought out in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, if you have the King James Version or New King James Version, you'll see these phrases in Acts 9 verses 5 and 6. If you have some other translations, I've put the verses in parentheses that you can turn to see these phrases as the phrases are referred to later on by the Apostle Paul when he is being tried before Agrippa and also in Jerusalem in Acts 22. But in the King James and New King James in Acts 9, it includes this. And it mentions, as Saul is met by Jesus on the road to Damascus, that he asks, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then it says in the King James Version, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Or, "It is hard for thee to kick against the goats," I believe is the New King James. And as you think about that phrase really is indicative of what the opposite of meekness is. That phrase, as I understand it, was used in the first century to refer to an animal that would be rebelling against its master. And its master might use this goad that had an iron tip on the end to try to guide the animal down the whatever way it should go. And if the animal was rebellious, that animal would fight its way, trying to neglect what the master wanted it to do. And what would happen is that goad would just dig deeper and deeper and deeper into the animal's skin and just hurt it more and more, and the animal would not be able to accomplish what it was setting out to do. And so it's interesting, Jesus uses that language here in Acts 9:5 to talk about what Saul is doing as he's rebelling against the will of God. "You're kicking against the goats," he tells Saul of Tarsus here. In other words, Saul was rebelling against the will of God, fighting ferociously to do what he wanted rather than what God actually wanted for him. And we see that he wasn't accomplishing what he set out to and was really just bringing harm upon himself. But that's really the opposite of what meekness is. Meekness is the opposite of that attitude of rebellion, that attitude of, "I'm going to do things that I want instead of just letting my master guide me in the direction he wants me to go." And that was exemplified by Saul of Tarsus prior to his conversion. But then when we come to Acts 9 and verse 6, Saul of Tarsus has a change of direction here. And he begins exemplifying exactly what meekness is about. He uses that phrase there in Acts 9:6, quoted in Acts 22:10. He uses that phrase, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And that phrase is really, in a nutshell, what meekness is all about. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You are the potter, I am the clay. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, you just lead me and guide me and direct me as you please." That's the attitude of meekness. Meekness allows God to direct us because it says with Saul in this verse, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And as we develop this attitude of submissiveness where we're simply allowing God to direct us instead of asserting ourselves and saying, I'm going to have it my way. I'm going to do what pleases me. We become a person who doesn't exalt self, but rather is simply seeking to exalt God. And that's going to be manifested not only in how we respond to His will, but also in how we treat others. We're going to demonstrate this humility that is closely connected to meekness. In Galatians, the 6th chapter and verse 1, we have the verse there that instructs those who are spiritual, when someone's overtaken in a fault, to restore that one. And notice the attitude that the Holy Spirit commands us to have when doing this. Galatians 6:1, it says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, when we are helping someone who's overtaken in sin to make correction, the attitude should not be making them feel as though they're inferior and we're superior in some way because they're the ones currently overtaken in a fall. Instead, he says, next time could be you. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. He says, if you have that kind of an attitude, you're going to be the one who's really in error in that situation. Instead, we should just have this meek, gentle, humble approach to them as we are not trying to exalt ourselves above them, but rather we're just trying to help as we all strive to help each other submit to what the Master requires of us. Titus chapter 3 and verse 2 is another verse that helps us to see the way in which we'll be treating others if we have this meek spirit that God desires. Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. Here, Paul is telling Titus some things to remind Christians to be submitting to. And in verse 2, he mentions specifically to speak evil of no man, not to be contentious, to be gentle, showing all meekness toward all men. And really, if we put all these things together, it helps paint the picture of what the meek person is. Someone who is not contentious because he's not self-serving. He's not trying to exalt himself or just trying to get his own way. Instead, he's just somebody who is simply allowing the Master to lead him and guide him and direct him. And he's seeking the glory of the Master. And so if things arise that might test his pride, so to speak, or things arise that lead him to have to give up some things that please him, he's willing to yield in those areas as long as he's doing what the Master requires of him. And the person who has that kind of an attitude is not going to be contentious, but instead he's going to be gentle and he's going to be showing this meekness, this humility toward others. And that's something that God expects of each one of us. 1 Peter 3:4 is one more passage I want to look at on this point as we think about meekness not exalting itself. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. Back here in this passage where Peter was addressing wives, he mentions something to wives that I think is helpful for all of us to consider in verse 4 here of 1 Peter 3 as he talks about modest apparel and the verses leading up to this. I'll start in verse 3 to get the context of this. It says, "Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing jewels of gold or of putting on apparel." But verse 4 says, "Let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." So first think about what he's saying here specifically to wives. He's saying instead of focusing on, and women in general, instead of focusing on things that draw attention to self because of the impressiveness of outward beauty, he says focus foremost on that inward beauty that God desires, that meek and quiet spirit. And this is something that is directed very specifically towards wives and towards ladies, but I believe all of us can certainly benefit from what is said here and thinking about what God desires of us. He doesn't want us to be somebody who is just always drawing attention to self, trying to exalt self, but he wants us to be somebody who is just seeking to have that inward beauty that pleases God and seeking to bring glory to Him and exalt Him. And that's, in a lot of ways, the fruit of what we'll be living like if we are somebody who has that meekness that God expects of us. But one final point I want to consider here this afternoon, as we think about somebody who has this type of an attitude, he or she, we might say, is likely to potentially be pushed around by others. Maybe they're likely to be somebody who others take advantage of or others belittle in some way. And we might say, well, this just doesn't seem like something that would work out very well for someone to have this meek attitude, because they're just going to be getting pushed around all the time and it's just not going to work out. But we want to understand, as we think about what God says about meekness, God promises that if we have that meek attitude He expects of us, He's going to be there to defend us. This is one of the interesting takeaways that we can get from looking at the passage in Numbers 12, where Moses is referred to as the meekest man in all the earth. In Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, I'll go ahead and read these verses, and just notice here, it's interesting, in the context where Moses is described as being the meekest man in the earth, notice here how Moses is being treated, and notice how Moses' actions are defended. Numbers, chapter 12, beginning here at verse 1, it says, "Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, 'Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?' And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, 'Come out, ye three, into the tabernacle of the congregation.' And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, 'Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?'" So notice here, Miriam and Aaron were upset with Moses, and they blame it on the fact that he's married an Ethiopian woman, but it appears here that they were really envious of him, given what they said in verse 2 when they mentioned, "Hasn't he spoken by us and not just Moses?" But whatever the motive was for Miriam and Aaron, they were upset with Moses, and in the very context where it mentions Moses is the meekest man in all the earth, it's so interesting the following verses, as it's not Moses to step in and puff himself up and say, "I'm actually a lot greater than you guys are making me out to be, and I actually am superior to you," or whatever it may be. It's not Moses who steps in and says words that he might later regret, or words that would exemplify selfishness or pride. Instead, it's God who steps in and defends Moses as he speaks to Miriam and Aaron here on this occasion. And we understand that the way in which God spoke here at this time is different than the way in which He speaks today, as we have His will revealed for us through His Word. But this principle of God defending the meek is a principle that we see throughout Scripture. The Lord upholds the meek, He brings the wicked down to the ground, is Psalm 147 and verse 6. And this is a principle that we see over and over and over again. If we are tempted to look at what God says about meekness and think, "Well, I just can't do that because I might be somebody who gets pushed around a lot and somebody who gets treated unfairly, somebody who gets taken advantage of." If we're tempted to look at what He says about meekness in this way and have this frame of mind, we just want to stop and consider God is going to take care of us if we do our part in being meek and submitting to Him and His will. We don't need to worry about the temporary unfairness as we look in the earth and we see the world around us. People who are meek tend to be cast down, and people who are more self-assertive tend to be the ones who seem to be on top. God's going to reverse that. God's going to uphold those who are meek and submissive to Him and bring the wicked down to the ground. And that should encourage us to pursue this meekness that he expects of us. So as we come back to this passage here in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, part of it is meekness, or as some translations say, gentleness, or something to that effect. But this meekness is something that the Holy Spirit teaches us a lot about, teaches us how to develop this meekness. And it really, in a lot of ways, is about determining my life is no longer about my will and what I want to do. It's just about God's will. It's about letting the Master have his way with me and guide me and direct me wherever I want to go. And when I start developing that frame of mind, that's then going to help me to show the proper submissiveness toward others where the situation calls for it, to not be asserting myself above others, exalting myself above others, because my frame of mind is not about exalting self. It's not about pushing for my agenda. It's simply about seeking to exalt God and see that his will is done. And that's what meekness is really all about. For those who are here this afternoon who are not yet Christians, we'd encourage you to meekly accept the Lord's direction that he wants you to go in your life. He shows us in his word that he wants each one of us to be saved. He shows us in his word that he's given each one of us the chance to be saved. But he gives us guidance and direction that we need to accept in order to receive the salvation that he offers. And we'd encourage those of you who are here who are not yet Christians to accept his son Jesus, who he sent into the world, to accept him for who he is, the Christ, the Son of God, to be willing to turn your life around and start living for him, asking the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's what that repentant mindset is all about, is saying, Lord, what do you want for my life? If you've got that desire to do what God wants, you've got that repentant mindset, and you're ready to confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins, we can help you with that. For those who are Christians who are struggling with something in your life, you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. In either case, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?